The last couple weeks we have looked, or actually 3 weeks, look at chapter 1, and and then some of the things that we saw in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, thank you, sir, that works, it does make it work, we can adapt. Several things we saw was, first of all, is that the chapters divide with thanksgiving in up to verse 10 and then prayer beginning in verses 11 and 12. We looked at that and saw that the thanksgiving, though, dealt with thanking God for the way that God was sustaining them in the midst of very, very difficult times. And last week, the thing we looked at was the fact that when we come into prayer understanding, three things, right? We understand before we even come into prayer is that trials and problems are going to continually be a part of our life till Jesus comes back. And in fact, the statement in chapter 1, where it makes that in verse 7, God is going to give relief. And we saw that's the Greek word that actually transliterated is anison. God's going to give anison to us when Jesus comes again. And the word it's used for releasing a bowstring. And God's going to loosen the tension when Jesus comes, but he's not going to loosen it until Jesus comes. And it's the warning to all of us. Somehow we keep asking God, take this problem away, take this trial away, take this pressure away. They're not going to be taken away. And in fact, in many cases, if God took those pressures away, we would not be half the people God means us to be. So we saw that. Secondly, though, that what we saw in there is that God, the trials are going to be there, but God is going to sustain us through the trials. We saw that in verse 4 where he thanks God for their perseverance or their endurance, and the word should be their faithfulness. And then he says in verse 5, this endurance and this faithfulness is a positive proof of God's righteous judgment. And that's exciting because we know, as this chapter tells us, that God one day is going to righteously judge. He's going to pay back those who punish us, who give us trouble down here. God says he's going to do that. But God says, I'm also righteously judging today, and the way I righteously judge today is by sustaining my people in the midst of the trials that they undergo. So we saw that, first of all, that trials are going to be till Jesus comes, that God is going to sustain us in those trials as an evidence of his righteous judgment. And when Jesus comes again, he's going to clean up all of the messes that we have seen happening down here. He's going to take care of them because he makes it very, very clear. He is going to, notice if you will, in verse 6, he's going to repay with affliction those who afflict. And by the way, the word is a beautiful word in Greek because it's ekdikaisin, but it's what it is. It's out of righteousness. God is not going to be vindictive. But I tell you what, God's going to pay back equally whatever they did. If they give tribulation, he gives tribulation. But for us, we would like to see God pour it on, right? And that's not what God's going to do. He's going to pay back in kind. You did this, I will do this, God says. This is how it's going to be. But it's very good because all the way through he keeps using this word that has to do with God's righteousness. God is going to be just. God is only going to be just. He is not going to be vindictive when he comes back in, but he's going to come back in this. So when we come into prayer understanding, trials are going to be there. God will sustain in trials, no doubt about it. And that one day God will take care of whatever it is or whoever it is that brings the trials into our life. In light of this, we can come into prayer, and we noticed in the prayer in verses 11 and 12 that Not once did he ask God to take the trials away. Not once. And I just remind you again, as I remind myself, this is a great reminder to me. That isn't the purpose of prayer. And so often, so much of our prayer life is centered around, God, please remove this, remove this, remove this, and that's not what it's about. And so the prayer basically, as we saw in verses 11 and 12, is God asked that, number one, that they would be counted worthy of their calling, which he already said they would be in verse 5, so he's affirming God's eternal plan. And then the great prayer request that God would fulfill, he would do it, not we would do it, he would fulfill every single resolve that we have to do that which is beneficial to others, and every single work that emanates from faith, and that he would do it powerfully. And I just remind you that when we come to prayer, it is not enough just to ask God to do. That's not enough. Even if we ask God to do the right kinds of things, it's not enough to ask God to do that. He asks God, he moves it to the ultimate extreme of asking God, and then he says, God, I don't just want you to do it, I want you to do it powerfully. We are satisfied just to see God do, and that's not satisfactory for Paul ever. He keeps adding this idea of power in here, and that's a part of where it is. And the whole purpose of Psalm verse 12 is that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified. It is never that we might be glorified, it's never that we might be exalted, it's only that his name might be exalted. That is the only purpose for us to ask for a request. You see, when we ask that God remove stuff from our life, it's because we want something for us. The purpose of prayer is to gain something for him. That is the purpose of it. If it doesn't bring glory to his name, the purpose of the prayer is lost. And that, isn't that what he says in James? You ask and receive not. Why? Because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lusts. The purpose of prayer is not to get what we want. The purpose of prayer is to see the name of God glorified. And that's the whole purpose of it. Now, we come to chapter 2, and it's going to take us a while to get to chapter 2. But I want to open the door tonight. Because what I find fascinating, and I'll tell you, I'm having fun because I didn't plan to go through all the way through this book, but actually I'm going to go all the way through this book. You know, it's interesting because as he comes into chapter 2, he starts out with a problem at the beginning, which has to do with the soon return of the Lord, and you can get lost in the shuffle there and miss the whole thing. And even, I have gone through this book often, and all of a sudden, this last week as I prepare for tonight, all of a sudden begin to realize the whole purpose of this, again, is to conclude with the prayer of this chapter. Do you realize that every chapter in this book ends with prayer? And I want to start with a prayer and move backwards, if you will. And so tonight we're going to talk about the prayer. And you see, the first chapter had thanksgiving and then prayer. This chapter ends with thanksgiving and then prayer. And we're going to do the same thing. I want to start with a prayer and move backwards because we need to understand a bit about prayer first before we can come back to understand the point of the passage. So, several things in this passage to understand. First of all, to understand some things about prayer, understand some things about ourselves, and then understand some things about God's Word, and then we can understand some of the point of the passage. The passage ends in verses 13 through 17 with thanksgiving, verses 13 to 15, and prayer, verses 16 to 17, which is the same pattern as chapter 1. Chapter 1 is thanksgiving and prayer. Here we have thanksgiving and prayer. The other thing that is significant in this section as it concludes in verse 13 is it begins with this statement, we are, and I'll translate literally, we are continuously obligated to be continuously giving thanks to God always in behalf of you, brethren beloved by God. And I just stop and say to you that that is where we are with each other. And I say that to you tonight, I can look around this room individually. And I don't have to even go beyond this room. We are continuously giving thanks to God for all of you. Always. And you know what? It isn't just we're doing it. We're all obligated to do it. And I remind you again that within the body of Christ, this is an obligation we have. And the interesting thing is we saw in the first part of this chapter, he says, just as is fitting, in case somebody says, well, the only reason you thank God for me is because you have to, Paul says, no, there is some merit to my doing so. It isn't just because I have to, it's because there really is something beneficial to thank God for on your behalf. You know, I just stop here, and I'm thinking of this because I'm going to embarrass some people. It's all right. I want to tonight. That's okay. Because some of you don't even know who they are, necessarily. And Andy, I'm going to start with you. It's all right. You let me do that. Because I know this is tough for you, so that's why I want to do it anyhow. Do you know what? Just a true man of God. And many of you don't know Andy very well. And you ought to get to know Andy very well. And I pray that Andy won't have to go somewhere else the end of this year, but just stay around and bless us for a long time. He came in the office a while back, and we were just talking. And we have somebody handling Children's Church who just had a heart to do it, but shouldn't be out there doing it all the time. Needs somebody come alongside. And we're talking, and I just suggested maybe you might consider coming alongside. And then she came to talk to me, and she says, you know what, Andy's come alongside. And it didn't come as somebody says, you know, I got all the answers. She says, we sit down and talk. And she says, I say, what do you think? And he says, what do you think? And he doesn't come tell her how she ought to do it. He comes alongside to encourage her in what she's doing. And we've been trying to tell her she needs to get in church. She came and she says, you know, people are saying I need to be in church. And I said, yeah, you do. She says, now we've worked it out. Andy will do a part-time. I'll do a part-time. And he's just come alongside to help her do better what God has called her to do. And you just sit back there and say, you know why ministry happens at church like this? And then I can go on and on around like this to see different people that God is using in an amazing way, in small ways that other people don't even realize, to make the ministry and the body of Christ function. Somebody came this morning and they really do need to be in the fellowship, and they've been out for a few weeks with children. They said, we miss this, we need it. And I said, you ought to be here. And they said, well, a couple more weeks and we'll be back. You know, when anybody comes alongside to release people like that, but I'm just saying, I could go around here tonight, just different people that maybe we don't know. And I'm not going to go longer on Teresa. I cannot thank God enough for her. And it goes way back, and that God should let us be back in the same church again. And her husband has such an impact on my life, and she as well. He was a student of mine, but what an impact he had. And that God lets us this many years later come back into a fellowship together. And then you go, oh, I mean, I don't care where you go. You're just a person. I can't do that tonight. But you understand what it is? Somehow, as we look at each other, we need to stop to thank God for what God is doing through others in the life of the body, in our lives personally. And he says, that's what we're obligated to do. So the thanksgiving starts first. But immediately following thanksgiving comes the prayer. The same people we thank God for, we pray for. And we need to do that, because the very people who seem to be standing so firm, they need the encouragement of prayer that we can offer. And I think that is the danger so often. Just as with children, sometimes we concentrate on the ones where there's a problem, and we don't think to pray for the ones that aren't. And as we thank God for things in people's life, we need to pray for them as well, that somehow God will sustain them and keep them, right? So that's what he does in this passage. Look at the prayer with me, if you will. Just for a bit, and then we will go back to Thanksgiving. But notice, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us an eternal encouragement. I like that. I just think of that. He gave us an eternal encouragement. I don't know, what do you have in your Bibles? What does it say? Eternal what? Comfort? You know, the word is, it's an interesting word. It's two words, Greek words. It's parakaleo, it's to call alongside of somebody. Why this word becomes so vivid to me. My brother is here, who was a track coach for many, many years, and I used to go watch the cross-country meets, and that's where at least it becomes vivid to me. And they would go around the park twice. And as they came by the second time, they had these ropes lined up that the runners would run through, and nobody could go through those. But the coaches, you should watch, they would go and they'd come alongside of their runners as they're running and run alongside them like that, either speaking words of encouragement to them, to say, you're doing a good job, just keep it up, or words of exhortation to say, you know, you better get up a little farther up there, because in the end you're not going to have enough of a kick to do it. Or I've watched them fall out of a race and the coach come around and put his arm around them and comfort them, right? Same word is to come alongside and call alongside of. It's never to call from a distance. It's to come alongside of somebody to either encourage, exhort, or comfort. So as you look in a passage, it could be any one of those three, but in a context like this, it seems to be encouragement. God is the God of all encouragement. And if you will, that's what we have in 2 Corinthians, but here he's the God of eternal encouragement, eternally encouraging us. Now, it's in light of this. Notice, the God who gave us eternal encouragement and a living hope, and he did it in grace. He didn't do it because we merited anything. Okay, now, notice the prayer request. Now, this is the God we're going to. Now, notice what he gives to us. This God who did this, he says, I am praying in this context here, that he might, here's the word comfort, he'd encourage you and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. Now, I guess if it's comfort and comfort, you'll see they're the same words. God is the eternal encourager, and now he says, I pray that he will encourage you. Prayer is that vehicle, right? whereby we avail ourselves of those resources which are readily available to us. We're not asking God to give us something that He has not already granted to us, you see. We have the encouragement. In fact, that's what He did in chapter 1, did He not? He said in chapter 1, verse 5, He says, so that you might be considered worthy of the kingdom. And then in verse 11, it says, I pray that you may be counted worthy of your calling. You see, you are worthy. I pray that you will be worthy. You are encouraged. I pray that you will be encouraged. We are only praying that somehow God will allow us to avail ourselves of that which He's already made available to us. Now, why they needed this, and why the prayer in verse 16 and 17? Because the problem in verses 1 and 2, and we're not going to get to 1 and 2 right away. Let's go to verse 1, though, if you will. Now we request you, brethren, chapter 2, verse 1, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, that you may not be quickly shaken from your composure. Actually, the word shaken from your composure is to be shaken from your mind. It's literally what it is. Composure is, but anyhow, is the idea shaken from your mind? And then the other word is agitated. You know, these people are disturbed and they need God to encourage them and strengthen them. And so He starts out identifying their problem. In the end of the chapter, He goes back to say, I'm praying that God will somehow strengthen you and encourage you. And take away this agitation and take away the problem you're facing in your life. Now, having done that, I want to go back to thanksgiving. That is the prayer. So we understand what the prayer is going to do. Now let's go back to the thanksgiving before the prayer. We should always, verse 13, be giving thanks. And so, and I want you to see in this thanksgiving some things about ourselves, okay? We should always be giving thanks to God for you. Brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you. You know what? The basis of God's choice, we want to talk about that, because the whole purpose of this thing is to understand something about ourselves. You know what? The first thing to understand, we understand about prayer, okay? Prayer is availing ourselves of resources already available to us. I mean, it's not like we're asking God to give us something that God hasn't already given. We are availing ourselves of what God has already provided. He is the God of eternal encouragement. I'm asking God to give me some of that encouragement. All right? I have it, and I'm asking God for it. That's what it's about. And it's an eternal encouragement. I'm never going to run out anyhow. I just need to avail myself of it. Why I come in prayer is to avail myself of what God has already provided for me. But so I understand about prayer. Now I got to understand it by myself. I am the one coming in prayer. And to realize that God chose me. What an amazing thought. There's no way in the world I can fathom this. Can you fathom this? I can't fathom this. I used to play ball as a kid. I mean, just mess around, and you know, during recess, elementary school. And it chose teams at recess, right? And they throw the bat up in the air and catch the bat and go like this, right? And I never got a chance to do that because it was only the best players got to do that, right? And the two best players would do that, and then they pick. It was a joke. And so you stand there while they pick, and I take Jim, and I take Pete, and I take Bob, and I take Mary, and I take whatever, and then finally, well, I guess I'll take Don, okay? That's how it was, friends. I don't know how it was with you, but that's how it was with me. But you know what? It is interesting because in Exodus 19, well, let's go there. Exodus 19, this is where Peter quotes from when he talks about God's choice of us in 1 Peter. And it is an incredible thought in Exodus 19 that is given when he talks about this choice that God has made. Notice what he says in Exodus 19, verse 5. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. You know what he's saying here? You're going to be my special treasure, is how Peter translates it. And I got to tell you, the whole earth is mine. I could have chosen anybody. I have the whole earth. The whole earth belongs to me. I own every single nation on this earth. And I chose you. And what he told Israel, another point, he says, I didn't choose you because you were a nation. I chose you and made you a nation. God didn't choose me because I had anything special about me. And we hear so much about this stuff today, about our self-worth and all that. You know, God didn't choose me because I was worth anything. I think God just chose me because God loved me. And as we're going to talk about this passage, He just decided to. And we'll talk about when He did. Romans 9, we can go there. It's not because a man who wills, right, or man who runs, but God who shows mercy. And I chose Him before He was ever born or ever had a chance to do right or wrong. I chose Him. And I don't understand why, when God had the whole world and the whole nation to choose from, God chose me. That's why it's amazing when we talk about Paul's ministry with all humility. How in the wide world can anybody be proud? I'm serious. What do we have that God has not given to us? Everything is from Him. And even the fact that we're believers isn't because we chose God, but because He chose us. And He had the whole world to choose from, and somehow He reached down and says, I want you. Don't understand that. I don't even fathom it when I go back and realize that, you see, my mom and dad came from homes where my mother, I don't know if there was another true believer in the family, and she had a drunken father. Do I just say this? Alright, it's alright, it doesn't matter. Shit. And she never told me, but I don't even think that was her dad anyhow. Okay? And you see, she's raised in a home like this without a mom, and then God sends a stepmom in there with other sisters, and she's raised with them, and she is the only, well, there's one other, later accepted the Lord. And then my dad. He had brothers who weren't walking with God, and yet God, for some reason, when he was in his early 20s, brought him to faith in Christ, and then God brought the two of them together, and then God let us be a part of that family. All what? Sovereign choice, huh? We don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. And I think of that statement that a man made to my father one time in Africa. He's standing out there, and he says to my dad, he says, did your father know this message? And my father said, yes. He says, and did his father know the message? And my father said, yes. He says, and did his father know the message? And my father said, yes. He says, then why didn't your fathers come and tell my fathers? You know what? Understand when we come into prayer, God has chosen us. What amazing. And why did he choose us? Look at this passage. Notice, in the context, and I go back, if you will, he had the whole world to choose from. And he chose us. He says, I thank God because God has chosen you. And he says, brethren, beloved by the Lord. I want to talk to you about this word beloved. I don't do much with Greek, but I'm going to do much with Greek tonight. Let me talk to you about Greek, okay? Because, you know what? In chapter 2 here, it is good stuff. In chapter 2, it's interesting because, notice in verse 16, he says, he loved us, okay? See that in verse 16? Now you come back here in verse 13, we're beloved by God. There are two different tenses, okay? Let me just talk to you about that for a while. One is the aorist tense. Aorist tense is, it just happened. It just happened. God loved me. And sometime in the past, when in fact, and I'll tell you what I think it was when he loved me, in the context of this passage, it wasn't when I was converted. It was when he chose me. We'll talk about that. That's when he loved me. And that was way back when. He loved me before I was ever around, before I was ever born. He loved me. I understand that. But he loved me. And he loved me. But now this word here is a perfect tense, which is this. Okay? God loved me in the past. Okay? And the results of that love continue to the present time. Or as long as I live. Long as life lasts. The results of God's love will continually be upon me. What an amazing thought. God loved me back then when he chose me. Or if you want, God loved me when he brought me to salvation. But you know what? That love that God had back then when he chose me is a love whose results continue all the way up the present time. And you see, that's why, how shall he not much more, huh? Give us all things. He gave us that much. How much, you know, he can keep giving us stuff. Why? Because it's an evidence of that love, and the results of that love continue. Now, I get excited about this. You may not get excited about it, but turn with me to Revelation for a moment, because I want you to see something in Revelation, chapter 1 and verse 5. So we've got a perfect tense which suggests God loved us, and the results continue. Now, see if you can figure this out, and it's sort of fun. I mean, Revelation 1, 5. He is talking about Jesus Christ, and he says this, and from Jesus Christ, the witness, the faithful one, the first begotten of the dead, the ruler of the kingdoms of this earth. Now, here's the statement. I think if you have an authorized version, is that what you have, right? He says, who loved us and loosed us, or something like that. Is that what it says?
Washed us from our
sins. Who loved us and washed us. Actually, what it is loosed us. But it's interesting because They translate this, he loved us and he loosed us. Now, the loosed is right. The loosed is something he did in the past. At some point, when at Calvary, he loosed me from my sins. That's true. But the love isn't a past thing. It's a present tense. You know what it is? Who continuously loves me and loosed me. The loosing of me at Calvary, or the loosing of me when in fact I claimed the blood of Christ at Calvary, that loosing came as a result of an ever-present continuous love that continuously abides in my behalf from Jesus Christ. It is a continuous love that was manifested in an instant time when on the blood, when the cross of Calvary, he bore my sins in his own body on the tree. Love, three different tenses. He continuously loves me. And part of the manifestation of that love is that he loosed me. Revelation 1:5. He loved me insofar as he came down and chose me to be his. But he loved me back then, and the results of that love are continuously mine. All of those things are true. And the beautiful part, this God who loves me, loved me, and the results of that love continue. This God, he chose me because he loved me. And that's why he chose me, for no other reason. I am an object of his love and forever will be. And you are an object of his love. And as you come in prayer, that's who we come understanding, see? Understand a bit about ourselves. And I'll tell you what, it's all because, and go back, if you will, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You see, it's because of this love. And notice what happened. We're chosen by God. What did he choose us? And by the way, notice this. We are beloved by God because God has chosen us. And when did he choose us? From the beginning. From the beginning. From the very beginning. You can name whatever the beginning is. I mean, it's before the world. It's that passage, Ephesians, right? Chosen in him before what? The foundation of the earth. He loved me and chose me way back then. It's not now. It has nothing to do with what I did. Has nothing to do with whatever we'll do. And it just only has to do with, for some reason, God, in eternity past, saw fit to choose me and to make me a part of his family. Now, why did he choose me? Notice, for salvation. And second, if you go to the next verse, he chose me. Notice that you might gain the glory. And it just two ideas. He chose me for salvation. He chose me for glory. Now, it's fascinating because that salvation, if you go back, is not only present salvation, it's the future salvation. Is the fact, if you go back to verses 6 and 7 of chapter 1, after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to give you relief. Give relief to those of you who are afflicted. You know, one of these days, God's going to save me. Save me from all of this mess. He saved me down here from sin, it's true. Save me from the power of sin, but one day he's going to save me from the presence of sin. He's going to save you and we're out of here, right? That's what he's talking about. But you know, the other part of this is not only salvation, it's glorification. And you go to verse 10. Notice, when he comes, and it's by the way, the when he comes we saw before goes back to verse 7 where he says to give relief to those who are afflicted and to us, well, when the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed. Then he says, when he shall come in that day. What is that day? That day is the day when Jesus comes back. And when Jesus comes back again, what? He's going to be glorified in the saints. Now, by the way, it isn't the saints who are going to be glorified. It's him who's going to be glorified. But he's going to be glorified in us. He will let us share and show his glory. That's a beautiful thought we saw in chapter 1, where it says in verse 7, however your translations, he says the last part of verse 7, he shall be revealed from heaven with the angels. It should be not his mighty angels, but the angels of his might. It is not the angels' might that is here, it is his might that is here. The angels manifest the power of God, the believers manifest the glory of God. And someday Jesus is going to come back. He's going to do two things for us. He's going to save us from all of this mess. And he's going to glorify us in himself. He's going to share his glory with us. In fact, he says that. If you go to verse 10, notice he comes to be glorified in his saints in that day and to be marveled at among all those who believe, for our testimony to you was believed. To this end also we pray for you always that our God may count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power in order that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified, notice, in you and you in him. The name of Christ will be glorified in us and we will be glorified in him. Father, what? glorify me. I have finished the work you gave me to do. And one day, you know, that glory that he has, that he had before in eternity past, that he got again, we will share that glory with him, and he's going to share it with us. It's beautiful stuff. So he says, that's what it is. So when you look at this thing, why is God chosen us? He chose us unto salvation. He chose us unto glorification. How? Through sanctification. This is a process, by the way. It doesn't happen overnight for any of us. It's a process. And the sanctification literally is in the sphere of the Spirit and in faith in the truth. Sanctification in the Spirit and faith in the truth. You know what? Two sides. The sanctification is something God does. The faith in the faith in the truth is something we do. And that's sort of the point of the passage, and we'll look at it in a moment. What created the problem for these people and made them unstable? And the thing he's praying that they will get stability for is because they took their eyes off of the truth of the Word of God and placed it onto something else, and therefore the instability came. And so that's why we're starting from the back and move up, because at the end he's making the whole point. Somehow, you see, God can do his work of sanctifying, but you and I must, by simple faith, believe the truth of that which he is able and willing to do. So he says, on my part, I do the sanctifying. On your part, you believe in the truth. Now, it's in light of that, he then suggests to them, notice some things that we learn about ourselves. So therefore, notice he chose us because he loved us. And he chose us for salvation and glorification. How he chose us? He chose us in sanctification of the Spirit and faith in the truth. Now, things to understand about God's Word. So then, verse 15, brethren, stand firm and hold fast to the traditions that you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. I take you back up to the previous part, chapter 2, verse 1. We request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and are gathering together to him, that you be not quickly shaken from your mind, or be agitated, either by a spirit or a messenger or a letter as from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord is present. You know what the problem here is? Paul had taught these people. There's no doubt he tells them that he taught them. And he had clearly taught. In fact, notice what he says. Verse 5. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was continuously telling you these things? He had taught them well. But you know what happened? Somebody else came in. And they said there were three things. So, some came in and said, you know what? I got a spirit manifestation. God's given me a special revelation. I mean, I got the spiritual gift. And I'll tell you what, I got a special revelation that tells you something. The day of the Lord is already here. Paul says, uh-uh. Somebody else says, well, you know what? When Paul was here, he and I were sitting down having a cup of coffee one night. And this is what he shared with me, see? I got it right from Paul. Oh, you know, I got a letter from Paul. Paul said, I got to tell you something. Let them tell you that they got a letter from me, or that I said something to them personally, or that somehow they got some word from God. If any one of those things are stated by them and they're contrary to what you've already been taught, you know what? They're wrong. They're wrong. You know, back then, all they had was the teaching of the apostles. Today, well, let me go to the other one, since we can read this one. But today, we have this, huh? You know what is causing so much disturbance in the minds of so many people today, and why you have to pray that prayer? I pray that God will establish your hearts, that God will encourage you, and that somehow you see that you will understand. You know why we have to pray that? Because people have left this to listen to all kinds of stuff that people are giving them these days that aren't from here. And all kinds of people are disturbed these days because somebody else gave them a word. I was with a friend the other day, and a mutual friend of ours is out telling everybody that Clinton is the Antichrist. Isn't that exciting? It is, you know, it's amazing stuff that people are doing these days, and they get off onto these kinds of things, you know. What does that accomplish for anybody? But, you know, it is amazing what we can come bring into here and add to here and say, you know what, we need to come back, and we'll talk about it next week. Because the whole problem is this, and I want to talk to you about understanding the times next week in light of this. What is going on today? What is actually happening today? That if we understand, it will keep us from being agitated. It will keep us from being disturbed in our mind. It will give us a sense of peace as we come to God and the stability that Paul prays for. That's what we want to look at next week as we conclude this passage. So anyhow, but we talk about prayer, and so we want to talk about doing it tonight. I continuously give thanks to God continuously for all of you. Then he says, I pray for you continuously. How can we best pray for you tonight?